Yeah, I guess you got to live to be 75 before people start saying nice things about you. So that's good. You guys may be seated. Okay, our next speaker is Phil Sutton from Bozeman, Montana. I always appreciate Phil, so bring it, Phil. Give him a hand.
Morning, brothers. It's sure good to see you. It's sure good to be here. Am I going on? I think I've got it on here.
You're on?
Okay. Sure good to be here at Peaks. I remember a number of years ago, I ended up having an infection in my foot, and I couldn't come last minute, and I was just imagining all you here having a good time without me, and it was a hard thing to just wrap my mind around. So I'm really glad that I've continued to be able to be here, to be a part of the fellowship, and the encouragement is just really good. So thankful for all that. I want to start off this morning with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, you know, there's so much we could say about that verse, but I'm just using it as an introduction. But, you know, I understand that I'm a soldier. You're soldiers. I want to be a spiritual warrior, but I oftentimes have to step back for moments of clarity because I have to refocus and ask myself a question. What does a spiritual warrior look like? You know, what does that even look like? You know, we have Spiritual Warriors Weekend there with the teenagers that come there to Bozeman every year. And we talk about being a spiritual warrior. What does that soldier look like? What does a spiritual warrior look like? And if we're going to be warriors, if we're going to be soldiers, well, what kind of battle does that look like? Now, we all love a good battle scene, especially if it's for a cause of righteousness, right? You guys like war movies? Oh man, I love some war movies. I love seeing the movies about the Revolutionary War. I love seeing all the accounts that maybe aren't common about battles being won. I love to hear the battle cries. I love to hear the trumpet blows. I love to see everybody go into battle and see the good guys prevail. Because we know that it's serious. We know that there's a cause that needs to be won. We know that it's that important. And I mentioned a while back when I was teaching in Bozeman that sometimes I think when I pray, I don't understand just how serious the things are about which I'm praying. And there for a while, and I still do it every once in a while, I will play the epic battle music in the background while I'm praying because it kind of gets me stirred up. It kind of helps me envision the enemy army on one side, the righteous army on the other side, and them clashing and the passion and so much that's at stake that it gives me great energy when I'm there praying. It helps me to see the cause. It helps me to understand what's going on. And it makes me understand that what we're doing when we're praying about these serious things, when souls are at stake, just how serious of a matter it is. And, you know, we really need to understand that God needs some strong warriors. He needs some strong people who are ready to do what needs to be done. My friend Sue was telling me, and Sue will be here in a few days. He's going to be in Bozeman for about a week. Sue was telling me that his daughter, Taylor, was doing some pull-ups on a door frame. She was downstairs at the house doing some pull-ups on the door frame. And he says, it's just a very narrow area right there where you can get your fingers up there. And he said, well, I want to try that. So he said, now, Phil, I am stronger than Taylor by far. I'm very much stronger than my daughter. So I knew this was going to be no problem for me. So I jump up there, but the problem is my fingers are so much bigger than hers. So I'm sitting there, and every time I try to pull up, I would fall. Every time I would try to do it. So I'm sitting here embarrassed in front of my daughter, and so he starts explaining it. He says, the problem is I can't get my fingers up there. You know I'm taller, I'm stronger than you. I just can't do it. And Taylor steps back. She says, you know, Dad, if you want to, you can borrow some of my Triactin for that. And he goes, Triactin? She goes, yeah, Triactin like a man. I laughed and laughed and laughed when he told me that story. You know, there we need to be men. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, act like men, okay? And the problem is, if we don't define that, and I want to define it just in a moment, when men are trying to do things, especially when they have a cause behind it, not the cause of trying to prove themselves stronger than their daughter, but maybe a more important cause, sometimes when we say we got to be men, we got to be strong, if we don't have a good picture of that, there can be some problems. Sometimes if we don't have the correct picture of that, there can be a lot of collateral damage when we're trying to conduct warfare while in our mind we are acting like men. Even when we talk about the full armor of God, go ahead and turn over there to Ephesians 6 just for a second. You know, we look at all that armor, everything that needs to go there so we can go there and we can stand up against those powers that are mentioned. But right after Paul mentions the full armor of God, you know, he ends up verse 17, that offensive weapon. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. After I read that, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to fight. But right there in verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You see, without prayer and without planning, our spiritual warfare might look a lot like General Custer warfare. We go there, half-cocked, full of emotion, out there to fight and do the work, acting like men, only to find defeat and a lot of collateral damage along the way. You know, we are told over there in 1 Corinthians 16 to act like men, aren't we? I want to act like a man. How about you? A man, how about you? Amen? I want to do that. What does that even look like? If I have a couple of volunteers, young guys, a couple of volunteers. Maybe 10 years old or younger. I'll even take an 11-year-old. Just a couple of volunteers to come up here. If don't, I'll pick you. But any volunteers over here? How about David Nanzel? Right here. Come up here. I'll even take one. I'll take one. Just one volunteer. It's hard for me to talk about a man when I'm wearing this thing on my shirt. But I want you to tell everybody what your name is. Sit right there into this pretty little manly thing.
Shane.
Shane. This is Shane right here. Everybody say hi, Shane. Hi, Shane. Shane, do you know what a man is?
Yeah.
Yes, you do. Okay. I want you to give me your best man look and your best man grunt. I want you to give me what you think a manly man would look like. Just give it to me right now. Let's see what you got. Muscles. Let's see that. Oh, man. Let's give him a hand there. Give him a hand. There you go. That's what I wanted. Lay it right there. Shane knows. He's got it figured out. You can go back. Unless you want to do it again, man, you can show us all day long because you did that great. What does it look like? And really, this is what we think about. And there's a time and a place for that. There's a time and a place when it comes to doing the right thing that we need to be. We need to be masculine. I hate that phrase, toxic masculinity. Anybody heard that? So when people say toxic masculinity, it is a camouflage. It is a camouflage attack against masculinity. You understand that? If it were really a fight against toxic masculinity, the fight would be we're a fight against toxic behavior. Okay, well, that's fair enough. But when they just focus on masculinity, again, it is a direct attack against masculinity. Sometimes we need to be tough. We need to stand firm. We need to protect our families. We need to protect our women. We need to stand for the truth. Amen? We need that. But let me tell you, we got to pick the right view for the right battle. When it comes to our words and our works, I am not convinced, and I'm hopefully that we can have some good discussion about this, maybe even later on, that our common view of strong manliness is what the Bible's talking about. The passage I've been assigned is 2 Thessalonians. Go ahead and turn there. We're all going to be in there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse I will tell you, as you're turning there, it gave me a little bit of satisfaction to see the wind blowing and the storm happening last night with Mark, because for like 3 years in a row, it was always me. I still have pages ripped out of my Bible where they were all just blowing all over the place. I've had to tape them back in, and I'm just so thankful that it wasn't me this year. But at least you got to have a break and come back at a better time with that. So my passage is 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Let's read that. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And you understand, this is in the context of spiritual battles. You know, as we are conducting spiritual warfare, as we've got the man of lawlessness, as we've got Satan himself fighting against the people of God, fighting against the purpose of God. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, basically says a prayer: may the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has given us all these things, my prayer is that he comforts and strengthens your hearts in every good work and good word. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we're not used to thinking in the way it's presented here. We are more accustomed to thinking in an Ephesians chapter 1 fashion. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we know that he's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. We often, and there's a lot of truth in this, we think about the things that we have in Christ Jesus, the things that are there because we have been immersed in Christ, the sins are washed away, his spirit is within us. These are the things that we have. And so we are probably more accustomed to thinking that we have comfort. As a matter of fact, it wasn't the Apostle Paul that says, if there is any comfort in what? Christ. Yeah, if there's any, and if there is, we're very accustomed to saying, well, we already have comfort. We have that because we're in Christ. We already have strength because greater is he who is in you than who? He is in where we already have that strength. But here the prayer is, may this God who has given you so many of these things that are mentioned there in the first verse and that last verse, may he give you and grant you comfort and strength. Sometimes, in the midst of a battle, we're going to need some comfort and we're going to need some strength, because energy does at times fade when we're out there fighting the spiritual battle. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. You know, I've talked about collateral damage. You know, if we don't understand what God is trying to accomplish through us and what it really looks like to be a man fighting the spiritual battle among God's people, man, that collateral damage is going to be real. There are a couple of phrases out there that we're all familiar with. You ever heard the phrase war weary? People are tired of fighting. Maybe if we don't conduct this spiritual warfare correctly, in the way that God wants us to be men as we are conducting it, we may find ourselves getting tired, loss of strength, getting discouraged, loss of comfort, so that we don't even want to do it anymore. But I think something that's even more dangerous than battle weary is another thing that happens sometimes. It's called battle hardened. You ever heard that phrase? Battle hardened is someone that is so used to fighting that they don't know how to not fight. They don't know how to enjoy a time of peace. They don't know how to encourage and uplift the saints. You know, back in Delmarva, we were there for a number of years. Their family camp was a little bit longer than most of ours, and there was a lot more preaching in there just because of the length of it. Just so much preaching. But sometimes there would be like 25 messages during a family camp. And it's really interesting to me that usually a high percentage, something like 70 or 80%, focused on baptism and the importance of it, and how everybody in the world is so wrong for not believing in immersion. And then the other few besides that were about how bad Bible colleges are and how they're messing up everything. Now, I can say amen to those concepts. I can say amen to the concept that we have to understand that God's plan of salvation. But how do you think, how mature do you think people are going to get is if all they ever get is, this is what's going on. This is what you need to know. This is what the world's teaching, this one narrow subject. First of all, there's not going to be much spiritual growth. But second of all, they have been trained to always see an enemy everywhere. And here's the thing. When they weren't in a situation where they were fighting that battle, they were so battle-hardened, they're always fighting each other over something. There's so much more than just going out there and fighting without some kind of guidance from the Lord and understanding how this warfare is to be conducted and the mindset that we need to have. You see, in our words and in our word, as we, again, the context here is spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul prays for comfort and for strength for the saints, because that is the only way that this warfare is going to be rightly conducted and successfully won. And I want to suggest to you that we pray for that for each other, for comfort and strength. But I want to suggest to you that you can't have full strength with first having comfort. But before we talk about that, I want to say, what does strength even look like? Now, we already know from Shane what being a man looks like. We already know that. You know, it's always interesting when I showed my son an advertisement. There's some fire company volunteer fire department that was raising funds. And, you know, you've heard them. Sometimes they'll make calendars of the firemen out there just so they can save money. Well, this one decided that they were going to have a car wash to raise funds. And all the firemen out there who were all buff and in shape, they were going to wash the cars without their shirts on, okay? And that's how they were going to do it. And I read a little history of that. How successful do you think that car wash was in fundraising? Highly successful. Because everybody has this picture of what being a man is and what it looks like in the flesh, and they let that go to their minds, and they'll participate in that. So, you know, so we know what we think manliness is. Sometimes when we're fighting a battle, we know what the world looks like, what the world thinks strength is. Is that muscular or rippling muscles in your body. I might say that out of bitterness just because I don't have those things. But I'm just going to tell you, that is the mindset that's out there. But I wonder, when the Bible talks about strength, and we're talking about strength in spiritual warfare, what does that strength really look like? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts here. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You're familiar with this. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm getting a little bit of this wind now that I bragged. The Lord's like, you can't do that. You can't brag and then make fun of Mr. Mark Miller, you know. You know, Lord, you know, the demons have heard of Jesus. They've heard of Paul. I think the demons have heard of Mark Miller too, don't you? I think they have. And so, as I'm making fun of him, the Lord's like, I'm going to get you, boy. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 21. You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You know what I think? I think that's what a man looks like. I think that's manliness. And when we're conducting spiritual warfare, we might have to keep the spiritual realm in mind. And I'm going to get to combining those two thoughts and how I handle things sometimes. But we are dealing with real people. in their weaknesses. We're dealing with saints in their struggles as we are conducting this warfare. And if we're not careful, do you think there might be some collateral damage that we're celebrating as we're carrying the victory flag? You better understand that, because strength in God's eyes might look a little bit different than what we consider strength, what we consider manliness. When God says act like a man, he might be thinking things like, well, when you're reviled, do not revile in return. That's acting like a man. He might think, while suffering, utter no threats. Act like a man like that. He might be thinking that while all these things are happening, instead of giving a strong and passionate and power and authoritative defense, maybe you ought to keep entrusting to yourself to the one who's actually judging righteously. That is acting like a man. I've been talking about women's lib a little bit too much. I'm going to do it again. You know what I hate? I hate when you try to explain something rationally about a false idea, and instead of discussing it, somebody says, oh, I see you're mansplaining that. You ever had that happen? Anytime you try to have a logical, rational discussion, oh, you're mansplaining it. Well, I'm going to just try to describe this strength that the Lord's talking about it, but today I'm going to son of mansplain it. And so I hope that this goes well with you right now. So do so, a little son of mansplaining. So as we're looking at this, at what this actually looks like, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm having a hard time turning pages this morning, so if I run over time, it's because I can't get to my scripture. Matthew chapter 5, and let's start out in verse 3. You're familiar with this. I'm just going to read portions of each verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's being a man. Amen? That's strength. That is what the Lord is looking for. Turn over to verse 38 in that same chapter. You have heard it said that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other to him also. I was having a talk with Jim yesterday. Somebody punches you in the face. What you going to probably do? Man, I love your honesty because that's how we all feel, okay? Do you know why? Because it takes zero strength to punch somebody back. Zero. Zero self-control, zero anything. That is not a man. It takes a lot of strength to do this, doesn't it? A lot of strength. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For you love those who love you. What reward do you have? You don't even the tax collectors do the same. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Not even the Gentiles do the same. Therefore, you to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And again, turn over to Luke 6. We're going to continue some son of mansplaining here as we're talking about what strength is. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Make sure I'm doing the right one here. Yeah. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Do not judge and you not be judged. Do not condemn and you not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give to when it is given you. They will pour out in your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And again, this is in combination or afterwards to what Jesus said in verse 35. So keep that was the reaction. Look at verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Hear this. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's acting like a man. That's what strength is. Now we could go on and on. What about Jesus? When he saw the people weeping over Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible, what did Jesus do? It wasn't the only time he wept. When he looked at people, when they were discouraged and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd, he wept over them. He was moved with compassion over and over again. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. See, that is strength. Now, before I go any further in there, somebody attacks my family, I might not be the best aim in the world, but the Glock's coming out, and if I don't kill him, I'm going to scare him to death, because there's going to be bullets flying everywhere. I might not hit him because I'm not a good aim. There are going to be bullets flying everywhere, man. Yeah, I'm going to take care of my family. There's a time and a place. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the spiritual warfare, when you're doing the work of the Lord in the context of helping people overcome sin, helping yourself overcome sin, you got to understand that when the Bible talks about strength and the Bible talks about acting like a man, it might not be just the way you think that it looks like. It takes much more strength to stay calm than it does to go off the handle. Much more strength. It takes much more strength to, instead of reacting at an insane situation at the moment, to step back, to pray, to think about what's wise, what's good for the kingdom, what's good for the individual, how can truth prevail? To go and deal with things in a peaceful and compassionate way. It takes much more strength to do that than it does to step in and put a stop to something. That's kind of easy. If you're forever raising your voice to correct a situation, you are taking the easy way out, because that silences people but doesn't solve a problem. And often leads to a spiritual situation being unresolved. It's just under the rug, so you don't have to worry about it. It takes much more strength. It's much more of a manly thing to do to, instead of swelling up and showing your strength, to step back. And when people are accusing you in the midst of a tough situation, when they're in the wrong and you're trying to make things right and helping people to see spiritual clarity, when they revile you, it's much easier to step in and say, I'm fighting the devil's work. There's so many things that are going on here. There's so many things that are causing so much trouble. I'm going to step. Much easier to do that, because it takes a lot more work and a lot more character to not revile in return, but to entrust yourself to the Lord and get to the difficult work of fighting the battle. I'll get to some details in a second. But you know, it's interesting. You know, we need strength. It says pray for, you know, may the Lord give you comfort and strength. You need it in the battle. But before that strength can be, and the weapons of warfare and the strength associated can be wielded and used correctly, there has to be peace. There has to be comfort. And I think we need to understand that. And actually, Mr. Mark talked about, at the very end, you mentioned you need to go into it with a good conscience. I think that's what we're talking about here. I really do. You know, I want to look at Philippians 4. I'm not going to elaborate on it, but I do want to look at it. That familiar passage about prayer. I'm not going to talk about that too much. I just want you to see a concept. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this is the part I really want to focus on. And the peace of God. And I'm using that. They're different words, different Greek words, different nuances here. But I think we're talking about comfort here. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, if we're able to have the comfort of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, we're going to have guarded hearts and minds, so we're not always trying to act like a man like the world thinks it is and guard and protect our and defend our own selves. We'll have the Lord guarding our hearts and the Lord guarding our minds so that we can move forward and actually conduct the spiritual warfare in an effective way that will make a difference and not be full of collateral damage. We have to do things from a position of peace. We have to do things from a position of comfort. Some of these things are we might think are silly, but I think they're really real. How many of you think it's really important? We got a number of newlyweds around us now, and what I call we've got a lot of nearlyweds coming up too. A lot of good things happening. How many of you think that that's a really important concept? This is a really important decision that all these people that have been getting married. I think it's really important. Oh yeah, this is major, major stuff that's going on here. And I often talk to people when they're planning on, when they're looking for a spouse, or when they're looking for someone to spend the rest of their lives with. And I tell them that the best way you're going to be able to pick a spouse, and I tell this to divorcees a lot too, because they find themselves in this situation a lot. The best way you're going to do this right is if you are conducting your search, your righteous search for a godly spouse to do the work of the Lord, you're going to do the best job of this if you do it from a position of peace, okay? From a position of comfort. If you think you're getting a little bit older and you haven't found somebody yet, and I really want to get married. I've told young ladies this so many times. You really want to get married. You really want to have kids. You're getting just a little bit, they hate this word, but it is what it is. You're getting just a little bit desperate. Guess what happens to your standards? They go in the pits. All of a sudden, 3 years ago, somebody you wouldn't even give a second thought, you're like, well, he's not so bad. We can work on some of these other things. When a few years ago, you'd have been like, no way in the world. And you were right a few years ago. Okay? You're wrong now, because if you try to make a decision when you're not in a position of peace, you're going to make the wrong decision. I often tell this, I just tell you, to people who are going to their second marriages. Maybe there's been a divorce, or maybe their spouse has died, and they're extremely lonely. And sometimes they'll come up to me and say, I don't have that many years left to have a good, you know, happy, productive marriage if I'm going to have another one. When they tell me that, I get worried, because they're just looking to fulfill something that's missing within them. Not doing it from a position of peace, and they're just going to do, they're going to make any kind of decision there. Somebody starts showing them interest, love is blind. Real love, godly love, is not blind, but desperate love is blind to all the things and all the warning signs and all the red flags. That's why it's really important to be able to pick your spouse in a position of peace. The only reason that I don't know what Paula was doing. Some people say Paula must have just been having mental conditions when she married me. But I don't know about that. But with me, the only reason that I ended up having the wonderful wife that I do, I made some pretty tough decisions, because there were some times when I was like, I'm getting kind of, you know, most of my friends are getting married now. You know, they are, and they're talking about these plans, and, you know, and I'm like, well, I'll try. Yeah, let's go out. Let's try this person that I wouldn't have otherwise. And finally, one day, I just said, this isn't working out. Lord, I am happy with you. I'm joyful with you. We're going to move forward. Had a lot of accomplishments. I said, Lord, whatever it is, you know, I'm always going to keep my radar open, but I'm not going to go actively on the hunt, okay? I'm not going to do that.
And it was that time when Paula came into my life, you know, and I was in a position of peace. I was able to wait. I was able to be patient because I was at peace. You see, it's really important to be able to do things from a position of peace. You know, that might seem hard, but that's easy compared to some things we go through. How many of you ever had a brother or sister in Christ that are very angry at you, and they're angry at you for things that are absolutely incorrect? Their information is wrong. Their conclusions are wrong. Their accusations against you are wrong. Jared was talking about how a lot of people say, well, you just are a worshiper of Jay. You know, people are like that sometimes. They don't even know him. I don't know if Jay remembers this, but I used to use Jay's books back in Delaware. They were eating them up. They're having a good time. I said, Jay, I just need to tell you. I was like, for the sake of the kingdom, will you not take offense to this? But can I print these things off and not put your name on them? Because when your name is on them, people don't like them. When your name's not on them, they eat them up. And Jay gave me permission. He said, yeah, take my name right off of it. So I'm printing stuff up there. And people are loving it, eating it up. You know, it's kind of tough when people label you, isn't it, Jay? Label you unjustly. And sometimes it can happen in just personal situations where they're angry. Sometimes they're big things when they have accusations against you that aren't true. You know, if you're not in a position of peace within yourself, you're right with the Lord, you're honest. Maybe some of the things they say are true. You're honest about it. And you're like, I'm going to be honest about the things that are there. You're in a position of peace. Do you know you can resolve that? But if you're not in a position of peace, you're ready to go around and start telling somebody. You'll go to Jim here and say, Jim, I know you heard this about me. That person is a liar. It's not true. You know me about that. Yeah, that's building up unity in the brotherhood, isn't it? No, but if I can do it from a position of peace, I can't guarantee success. But I can deal with that. Now, by the way, you understand what I'm talking about is spiritual warfare. There's attack going on. Because I understand that whoever I'm having at odds with my brother, you know, the Bible says if your brother has something against you, what are you supposed to do? Go to them. What? They have something against me? They better come to me because that's the right thing. You know, okay, back up. You got to be at peace within yourself. You got to have that comfort. If you're going to conduct spiritual warfare, there's got to be peace successfully. And you don't not want to have collateral damage of the brother that or sister that you might lose. You got to have peace within yourself that you're not, you know, you're reviled. You're not going to revile in return. You're going to entrust him who judges you rightly. You're going to be at peace. You're going to be able to go to that person. By the way, talk about logic. How logical is it for you to expect someone who's done something wrong to all of a sudden do the right thing and come to you? How logical is that? That's ridiculous. Why would someone who's doing the wrong thing all of a sudden decide that they're just going to do the right thing? That's what we expect. They treated me wrong. They need to come to me. Sometimes we're ridiculous because we're not at peace. We can't do things correctly when we're not at peace on the inside, when we don't have that comfort. Paul's praying for comfort for the saints to conduct spiritual warfare. But there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. If I'm having a problem with Bob here, I pick Bob because who in the world would ever have a problem with Bob? But I'm sitting here, if I have a problem with Bob and it's really, really intense, I have to have in my mind, you know that battle music I talked about at the beginning? I have to have that in my mind as I'm praying, understanding there is an unseen battle going on, that there's so much at stake. But do you think I can deal with Bob in that battle mentality? Nope. I have to show strength. I have to show reserve. And I have to do it from a position of peace that I can talk to Bob and try to resolve this if we have issues. So the spiritual battle is going on. I need to be aware of it and pray with that intensity. But if Bob has done me wrong, am I willing just to trash him and give up on him? A lot of people are. It's called collateral damage. That's why we have to understand that we got to conduct this spiritual warfare correctly. I deal with marriages a lot of times, and it's interesting. You try to help. There's a million problems that can come up. I'm going to talk to you about one. A lot of times we want men to be more sensitive, and we base that on what the Bible talks about. Men, how are you supposed to live with your wives. In what kind of way? In an understanding way, because they're weaker, okay? Now, the Bible doesn't command you to understand them, okay? You might not quite get it, but you're supposed to live with them in an understanding way. That's something that the Bible wants you to understand. Sometimes the problem is, when men try to be sensitive to their wife's needs, sometimes they become sensitive in every other way as well. So if I'm sensitive to my wife's needs, all of a sudden my wife says something that's a little off, I'm highly offended because I am extra sensitive now. And all of a sudden, I'm just going to tell you, the things that we used to have to help women through because they get hurt so much, we're having to do the same thing to men. She said this mean thing to me. Look, somebody's got to be strong, don't they? Somebody's got to say, okay, somebody's got to be the peacemaker here. Somebody does not have to be offended all the time or have their feelings hurt so easily. And you know what? I'm going to take a dose of try action, okay? I'm going to be the one that's, the wife is supposed to be weaker. That means I'm supposed to be stronger. Now, a few times you have to tell men like that. If you got a good relationship, you have to say, okay, so you're really ready to end all things because it just hurts your feelings so much? I was like, I think you're stronger than this. Yeah, and I have to say that. I said, she might not be, but the Bible calls her weak. The Bible's not calling you weak, a weak vessel. I was like, somebody's got to be strong. So sometimes if I'm in the right situation, in the right condition, have the right relationship, I can say that without them pulling a gun on me, okay? I'll prove to you I'm a man. I'll go fight in a war. But my wife said something mean, but I'll fight in a war, So sometimes you have to help them see that, But here's the thing. Generally speaking, when it comes to those situations, you try to help people to see what's going on, to understand the love of God, to understand the strength that we have in the Lord to overcome. The fact that most of the time it's Christians married to Christians, and we don't want to throw those away. We don't have collateral spiritual damage on this. I try to help reason that, but you know what's going on in my mind? The battle music. Because most of the time when you're talking to people in marriages that are being destroyed, they don't understand the spiritual ramifications that are going on. They just understand they're sad. They don't understand the battles that Satan is about to have a victory in that's going to affect them, their life, their children, and their church. So in my mind, I'm fighting the spiritual battle, but I have to have the strength to help stop and reason and be gentle and compassionate and help them to understand that I understand the pain, I understand the struggle, but it's that serious. And most people don't even realize it. We could go on and on, but you only make good decisions from a position of peace. You never make good decisions from a position of desperation or pain, ever. And that's the strength that the Bible's talking about. And that only comes from comfort and peace. I want to end with this. How are we going to get that? Obviously, one of the ways we're going to get it is pray for it. Isn't that what Paul prayed for? And may the Lord pray. And may the Lord give you comfort and strength. So, we need to pray for that comfort so that we can have the true strength, the true manliness that God wants us to have to be able to do the real difficult things. But there are a few other things. I don't want to run my time too much. I won't get you to turn there, but I'm just going to give you a few examples. So the Lord's comfort, the Lord's peace does come through prayer. We saw that in Philippians 4. We saw that through our main passage there in 2 Thessalonians. It also comes through hope. Remember in John chapter 14, when the disciples are a little bit discouraged, he said, "Do not let your hearts be discouraged. In my Father's house are what? Oh, many rooms, many mansions." In other words, He comforts our hearts through the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And so when we think about the future, we think about the hope that the Lord has for us, He gives us comfort. He gives us comfort through the presence of others. I love that in several places, the Bible talks about the comfort, or Paul talks about the comfort that he received at the coming of Titus. Or the comfort that he received, actually back in 1 Thessalonians, the comfort that he gave by sending Timothy to the Thessalonian Christians. the comfort that he gave them and he gave himself. God gives comfort through the presence of one another. What about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when it's talking about, well, let's just look there because I want to see the words. I want us to see the words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just a few pages over from our main scripture. If I can turn the pages here. You know, let's just read, start in verse 13. We read this a lot. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord forever. That's comforting right there, isn't it? That's the comforting hope. But I want you to understand, it's easy to forget that. And that's why verse 18 is so important. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord comforts us through the words of the brothers and sisters in Christ that reminds us of the hope and the other good promises that the Lord gives. 1 Thessalonians 3:7 talks about how we're comforted through the faith of others. Now I'm just telling you this because I want you to understand not only the point of my passage is to conduct spiritual warfare correctly without collateral damage successfully so that we can actually move forward and get things done. There has to be strength. We need to know what strength is. We need to know that that what being a man is in God's eyes, because it takes more strength to refrain from rebelling, refrain from standing up with our strong words and silencing people with our offensive attitudes and maybe our frightening attitudes, which most people think are a manly thing to do. That strength actually is more about controlling yourself and not reviling when you're being reviled in return. All those other things we read as we were son of man explaining what that meant. But that can only happen when there's comfort, and we do it from a position of peace. But what I want to end with is just that concept here that sometimes the way that the Lord answers that prayer, that the saints be comforted, is through other saints. If we want people to be able to have success in conducting the spiritual warfare, this very serious spiritual warfare, we need to understand that our role in comforting one another is a major part in helping people have the strength to actually overcome the attacks of Satan that often have collateral damage even when we're fighting him, so that we can do it in such a way that God is glorified and people are saved. Do you play your role in comforting and bringing peace to people so that they can stand firm in the way that God intends? I pray about that for myself. I pray about that for all the saints. And I look forward to us helping one another be strong in the way that the Lord wants us to be strong so that we can do it right. And it comes from a position of peace and comfort. Let's all play our part in all that. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Well, go ahead and stand, men. Just kind of reminded me, Phil, I was talking to an older lady once.